Bible says in Luke 21, we're going to read the first four verses, and then we're going to look at the first six verses of chapter 22. The Bible says, "And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. He saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offering of God, but she of her penury or poverty hath cast in all the living that she had." Chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. Chapter 22, 1 through 6. The Bible says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him," Jesus, "for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him," Jesus, "unto them," the religious leaders. "And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." This morning I simply want to take an opportunity to contrast two different characters. A widow that in chapter 21 is noted for giving everything she had. And a man in chapter 22 who is willing to give the Lord Jesus for anything he could get. One would give everything she had to the Lord, and one would trade Jesus for anything he could get. The treasury in Luke 21, the Bible says they were casting their money into the treasury, the offering of the Lord. Verse 21, "And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury." Verse 4 says, "For all these have of their abundance cast in the offerings of God." So what is the treasury? The treasury was a way, like we have offering plates, but the treasury was a way for people to give what resources they had back to the service of God. And in the Old Testament, which is what they were living under at this moment, the law told them so much was to be given so that the priest could be taken care of, so that there would be oil and all of the things necessary for the house, for the temple of God to be taken care of. So when they brought it, they weren't just bringing money like you might bring to the school so that the school can buy tissues for everybody. It wasn't just that. This was their way to serve God. Yes, what was being brought would be used for temporal things that would then be used in the service of God. But when the people are bringing it, as the text describes it to us, they are bringing their, Jesus says it, their offerings. These are offerings of God. These are things that belong to God when they give it. And they understood, or should have understood, that you have the treasury, which was the place where the offerings were brought so that service of God could be done. And you have a widow, a very poor woman with a very generous faith in God. Verse 3 says that she cast in more than they all. And verse 4 says that she, at the end of the verse, of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. She gave everything she had to the work of God in the temple. Now, who saw it? God saw it. Not good. Try that again. Who saw it? Okay, I don't know. We'll try it again. But you know, I've had that happen before with little children, and it's great. God, get that in your head. Who saw it? God did. Jesus saw it. And Jesus is watching, and so he turns his disciples' attention to what just took place. Now, who else had Jesus seen besides the widow? He'd seen everybody else. He saw all the rich people that cast in of their abundance, but he saw the widow. And I want you to know that when Jesus saw what she did, Jesus was pleased. The way Jesus speaks, he shows pleasure in what she did. Can I just remind you, because sometimes we are forgetful of this, Jesus sees the little that we do. Sometimes we look at our life and say, look, I don't have the strength to do this or that. I don't have the resources to do what they do. I don't have the time to do what they're doing. I don't have the talents to do what they're doing. Lord, I've not got much. And he's not worried a bit about what you've got, because guess what? He gave it to you. And he knows how much you have. The Bible says that Jesus, when he saw it, he didn't go, "Oh wow, that lady put in a very little. I wish she could do more." Jesus said she gave all that she had. He knows that. So he knows what you've got. What he's concerned about is what you're going to do with what you've got, not how much it is. And he commented on what she did, showing his approval by saying that she had cast in more than they all. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God in the flesh. So if Jesus is God in the flesh, who was that offering for? It was for him. I mean, whether she fully comprehended that or not, when she brought her offering, she was bringing it to God, and God was standing there watching. That's pretty neat. Because when God was standing there watching, he said, "She did a good job." Sometimes we give what we give, and it seems like a little, and it doesn't seem like it could possibly accomplish very much. Now we look at it and go, "Oh, I'm just not as..." And Jesus says, "If you gave it all to me, I'm pleased." See, he's telling us the way God receives the things that we do. If we would give it all, we sang the song as "You're All on the Altar." Now think about the words, "She gave more than they all." She gave more than they all. He's obviously not talking about dollar amount. Now how do I know he's not talking about dollar amounts? Because it says, "Rich men cast in of their abundance, and she cast in two mite." Now, that is the smallest coin they had available. So if two people even, now it said men, rich men, so you have to be dealing with at least two people. If two men had already gone before her and dropped a mite in, there would already be two mite in, and he said he gave more than they all, the combination of all of their giving. Well, she didn't then, did she? So it's not dollar amount, because they already put in of their abundance. They already had a whole lot more than this woman had, and they put it in, and when Jesus looked at it, and he compared the two offerings, he said, "Wow, she gave more." So someone, think about this, someone could have talents and abilities galore. Know anybody like that? You just think of them and say, they've got real potential to go places they could do. And then you sit and you look at yourself and you say, "Well, I think, you know, if I thought about it, maybe I got a talent. I don't know." All right. They give out of their 10 talents, 3 to God. And they work hard in those 3 areas, but they keep 7 for themselves. And everybody looks and says, "Wow." You've got 1 talent and you call it small, but you open up your life and you let it be used for God. Where does God put his pleasure? Right there on that one. But the problem is maybe we've got some talents that we're still not opening our hand to God for. We give 1 out of our 5, and they give 3 out of their 10. We're still probably on the same plane. If it's not working out, to God looking down and saying, "Wow, they've given all." The Bible says she gave more than they all. He's talking about percentage. They gave out of their abundance. That means out of their excess. When all the bills are paid, and everything is taken care of, and everything is comfortable, they looked around and said, "Oh, I guess I don't need this." And they dropped it into the treasury. When they went home, there wasn't any thought of, "Oh God, please supply my daily bread." Didn't he teach them to pray that way? "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Well, there wasn't any of "God give us our daily bread," because they only cast in a little of what they had, and they still could provide for their needs. But this woman, when she did this, there was nothing left. The Bible said she cast in all that she had. The widow's gift was registered as greater with the one that received it, not with the people who were around her. It cost her more than anyone else. Jesus was teaching. Are we listening? This isn't my teaching. This is his. He said, "She who had little and gave all, in his eyes, did more than everybody else." And in the world we live in, it's so often the case that when someone gives and a big building is put up, everyone goes, wow, that man that gave the money for the foundation, wasn't he something? And oh, that woman who sang that special on the first day, wasn't she something? And there's some lady sitting in the back corner of the church somewhere because nobody gave her a seat up front, and she's prayed since the day the church started, and she may not make it to see the churches next year, but she has faithfully prayed and given all that she had. That's all she could do. And God looks down and says, your money was nice. It wasn't anything for you to stand up and sing, but that woman hasn't given up praying, and that's the only reason all this is here. You know, that's the idea, is that little in our eyes is great in His eyes when it is all that we've got to give. Jesus looked, and some people would look at this woman and say, she was a fool. Think about this, she left herself with nothing. Or did she? Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not going to criticize the text as is done. I've looked at some commentaries as I've read the Bible. One of the commentaries I read, now think this, says that this woman didn't actually give all she had. She kept a coin for herself. I don't know if Jesus just didn't get it, but he said, hath cast in all the living that she had. That's all. That's it. Done. I believe what the Bible said, but think about it. If one gives everything they have to God, do they really leave themselves with nothing? No. What, though, would the widow do? And in our world today, wouldn't we say, that's poor planning? I mean, what's she going to do if she gets sick? What's she going to do if she gets laid off? Look, she's already laid off. She's already broke. She's got nothing. Would you turn with me to Psalm 91? I simply want to encourage your heart regarding what it is that you've got that you could give to God. Whatever it is that He would ask of you. For any disciple cannot be a disciple. We can't be a follower unless we yield Him all that we have. For whosoever he be of you all that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple, the Bible says. Psalm 91 is a beautiful verse that begins this. He, the person, the man, the woman, the child, he that dwelleth, lives or abides in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What's that mean? To abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It means to be in the place of deliverance, the place of protection, the place of provision. Look at verse 3. Surely He, God, the one whose shadow we want to be under, if we could get in that secret place, shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Come nigh who? The person who is in the secret place. Did any of you when you were a child have such a place that you called your secret place? You know, that place that when mom and dad aren't happy and they punished you and you go hide in the back part of your closet, or nobody wants to play with you so you go climb into the tallest part of a tree, or you go hide behind a pile of wood somewhere where it's just your place. The Bible says if we could get into God's secret place, that we would have His defense, His deliverance, His provision, and it would keep us from worry, it would keep us from fear, it would be the place that everybody should want to be. I believe this woman was looking to be in that place simply because of the activity with which she engaged herself. She engaged in an activity of faith. She gave everything to God. Now, how in the world could we get into that secret place, that place of protection? I believe the psalmist who wrote this wanted to be there, so he told us how in verse 2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him, what? Will I trust? The psalmist said, I want God's protection, so I'm going to trust Him. I want God's provision so that I don't fear, so I'm going to trust Him. Look, what is trust? Trust is faith. What does faith access? Faith accesses the power and the grace of God. So God, I want to be in the secret place. Now, secret doesn't mean hidden so nobody knows. Secret means a covered place. God, I want to be in the place under Your wings. Under His wings I'm safely abiding, though the night deepens and shadows are long or wild or tempest or tossed or whatever it is. Doesn't really matter what verse you're singing of the song, because guess what? It's a covering. When Psalmist says that anyone that would dwell in the secret place, anyone that's under the shadow of the Almighty, anyone that's under His wings, anyone that's under the umbrella of His authority, finds himself in a place where God provides, protects, defends, encourages, helps, protects our heart from fear and worry. The secret place is, I believe, based on the text that I'm reading, is the place of trusting. I believe this widow woman was in that kind of a place. This is what I've got. Why did she give it? Does anybody know? Because God said to. To bring the offerings into the house of God. God said in the Old Testament they were to bring their offerings. So she did. But what's she going to do if she obeys God? She's left with nothing. She doesn't seem in the text, at least as Jesus, there doesn't seem to be a worry about that. She gives what she has. She may have gone home and fretted about it, but there wouldn't be any reason to if you gave it to God in faith. Why? Because you enter into the secret place. You enter into the place of God's covering or protection. Look at verse number 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Look at verse 14. Or verse 11, excuse me. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Wouldn't that be nice? We talk about guardian angels. Are there guardian angels? Says so right there. And he says, it is, those angelic protectors are there to those who get in that secret place. You say, God, I'm going to trust You. I'm going to walk. Look, sometimes we get worried and bothered about what's going to happen to us when we walk down a certain path of life, when I go do a certain thing. If I'm obedient to God and I'm trusting Him, what's going to get me? Nothing that He did not already design to come into my life. Nobody's going to touch me. And you know what? There's history that proves those that trusted God and walked where people said you shouldn't walk were protected in an amazing way that nobody understood. What about the heart that loves the Lord? Verse 14. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him, God says. The one that loves God will be delivered. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer. I will be with him in trouble. See? Won't be free from all ill, but God will be there with us in it. I will deliver him, and God will honor us. How? How could we be in the place that God would actually honor frail human men? You're in the place of trusting. Get in the place where you let go of my plans, my will, my desires, and say, God, this is what You want. I don't understand it. I can't see straight. But God, I just know this is Your plan. I'm going to do it. Back to our text, if you would. I believe the widow was no fool to give up what would soon be taken away by taxes anyway. I think it was probably a much better bank account to put it in God's account than for her to wait for inflation or taxes or something else to take it from her. I believe she could have, if she had been a woman of faith, if that's who she was, she could have easily put herself in the secret place of the Lord. And is there any better way to use up what you have than to use it up on the Lord? Is that what we're doing with what we have? Just ask. Can I be nosy? Is that what we're doing? If there's no better way to use up what we have than to use it up on the Lord, is that what we're doing? I don't know. Well, maybe if that's what Jesus were teaching, maybe we should consider whether we are or not. The widow gave all that she had. Does God really want us stretched to the limit of our resources? Does God really want us stretched to the limit of our time? Does God really want us stretched to the place we've got nothing more to give? If it would cause us to trust Him, yes. If it's foolish living, no. And there's a difference. That is, if God says to you, you're sitting in a service, and God puts upon your heart to do something, and it's financial. You say, look, if I do that, God, it isn't going to work. God, that would be the last of what I have saved for such and such. God, I can't do that. Then you're arguing with God, and you're a fool. But if you simply are hanging your wall and say, oh boy, I really need that new car, I really need that new home, I really need that new this, I really need that new that, and pretty soon you spend all you have, you're a fool. Because the Bible says that the ant works in the summer to prepare for the time where winter comes. There's two sides to that. One is flesh directed. That is, my flesh wants things and I'm spending my resources on it. My flesh causes me to use up my time so I don't have time to read the Bible. My flesh causes me to use my talents so I'm worn out and don't have time to give to the Lord. That's foolishness. But if God says, I want you to join the church and I want you to help teach in a class, He says, look, that would stretch me too far. I believe God wants you to be stretched. See what I'm saying? If God says give, and we're saying I can't afford to tithe because if I give to God, I won't have enough to pay my bills, you're a fool. Because if you don't give to God, how can He bless? That's what He's told us to do. Give, and He said in the Old Testament, I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you can't contain. Do I believe God wants us stretched only if we're not going to trust Him? He wants to stretch us and pull us to the very limit of ourselves so that we finally say, God, if nothing happens, I'm in trouble. He's stuck. Okay. I want help. But you got to let go. You've got to realize you need help. And you can live, understand this, you can live as the wealthiest individual with the most talents, with the most resources, and still live completely dependent upon God. I'm not saying you have to be poor to be dependent, but when we are not dependent, God will begin stretching us to the limit because He wants us to bring us to the place of dependence. Why is that? He wants us in the secret place. You know, many times when little children make up their own clubs, you know, all right, here's our club. This is the, I don't like my mommy's new rule about cleaning my room club. Do you like your mommy's rule? No. You're it. All right, so we get our old club, and then some new kid comes into town, and we're like, no, you can't join our club, because we got boom, 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 thing, and you can't be part of it. Look, that's their secret club. God's secret place, God wants everybody in. It's not that kind of secret. It's not a, well, you'll never know. No, He tells us, get in the place of trusting Me, and you'll be in My covered place. You're wonderful. But there was a man, we're going to look at him in chapter 22, who did not enter that covered place, didn't even have a desire, it would seem. The timing of this is the religious leaders are looking for a way to get rid of Jesus. Luke chapter 22, look at verse 6. And He promised and sought opportunity to betray Him unto them. Note the last words. In the absence of the multitude. They were looking to get Jesus, and they had already tried to trap Him in His words. We've already studied that, and that didn't work. So, since that didn't work publicly, now they're looking for a way that they can arrest Him without everybody looking, so they can put Him on trial, so they can get Him to the place of arrest or death without people rebelling against it. And we have the thief, Judas, who at this point, according to the text, verse 3, is guided by Satan. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he agrees to sell Jesus to them for silver, for money. Now, why do I call Judas a thief? Because the book of John, chapter 12, and verse 6, says that he was a thief. And he carried the bag of money that the disciples used whenever they went anywhere. And the Bible said that he bare that which was in it. This is the words of the text. He was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. That is, he put his hand into the bag and would take stuff out. That's why he was upset that Mary didn't sell the ointment or perfume. That's why he was upset, because that 300 pence that could have gone into the bag would have been a whole lot better in Judas's hand than at Jesus' feet, wasted as perfume. Money had a hold of Judas's heart. I think, if I look at that text properly in chapter 21, God had a hold of the woman's heart. You can tell what has a hold of a person's heart by where they spend their money. You can tell what has a hold of a person's heart by where they spend their money. Sometimes that's embarrassing. But it's usually a very good indicator of where our heart is. What is the disappointment, though? The thief, he agrees for the money. They tell him they will give the money. What did Judas trade to get the money? Jesus. He actually traded the possibility of a relationship with Jesus, which he already had access to. He's going to trade Jesus for silver. Money is viewed by so many as so valuable as to satisfy our desires. I heard the young people today as we were driving by the Ford dealership, Ford Dodge, whatever. Same thing I did when I was in grade school. Now, I did it differently than they do. They just said, when I grow up, I'm going to buy that car and that car and that car. When I was a kid, I didn't worry about buying it. I had a laser beam in my hand, and I could just zap the car, and it was mine. I took it home with me that day. By the time I got home, it was always going to be there. I mean, I saw the car, I want that. And all the way home, I took, I don't know how many thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of people's belongings home with me every day after school. Why did I do that? Because my heart was set on tangible things. I didn't drive home and go, oh, isn't that a beautiful cloud in the sky? God, my maker, is awesome. And I didn't see the little squirrel hopping, one, because I was blind and I needed glasses, but I didn't see the little squirrel hopping from tree to tree going, did God, my mighty maker, make amazing creatures? I didn't do that. Now, I don't know if that's what you do all the time you go driving, but when I was a child, I was driving in the van or bus on the way home, and I said, that. And that's what Judas did. He said, money can get me the things that will make me happy. Well, did it work? Let me tell you this. Anything you get by ignoring God or trading or denying a relationship with Christ will not satisfy you for very long. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 5, tells us how long this had Judas happy. Anybody know what happened in Matthew chapter 27 after they arrested Jesus? Before he went and hung himself, took the silver that they gave him, he opened the doors of the temple, and he threw it inside. Because he tried to give it back, and the religious leader said, whoa, no, that's blood money. You can't have anything to do with that. And Judas was so upset that money couldn't help him, he threw it on the floor and then went out and hung himself. So, when you trade Jesus for temporal things, how long is that going to last? Yet we'll struggle in our seat on the way home or at home or in the pew and say, but how, I mean, he doesn't really mean, I can hear the argument in my own head, he doesn't really mean give up everything. So what does he really, what one thing does God really want for me? Well, he wants all of it. And when I'm not willing to give all of it, I begin acting like Judas and saying, I'll trade this, this, or this. I want to keep these things. Judas found that money couldn't satisfy the soul. Yet sadly, the thought that we should grab everything we can have here, it is a folly of youth. That is one that doesn't look forward to see what really matters. But it also clings on to the hearts of men and women long after that. Think about it. If we try to get everything that we can, will we ever be able to provide better benefits than God? I think you would have better understanding this. I just hear by way of others, because I've never been in a place where insurance was an issue for me of having it or being provided insurance by a company. You know, insurance companies and businesses work together to try to provide employees with some kind of coverage, right? And when a business comes and or an insurance company comes to, let's say, the Cummins and says, oh, looks like your policy isn't quite as good as what we're offering, So what we like to do is we could get your employees a better benefit through our company at a lower cost. And people say, that sounds great. So there's a transition period where people can re-enroll in a new plan and they can get better benefits. Do people want better benefits? Yes. All right, we want better benefits. Where are the better benefits? There with God. Remember the secret place? Anytime that we think we can work for ourselves and get better benefits here, we lose out on the benefits that God has allowed for us to have with Him. Now, it was so easy. Think about this. So easy to get the money. All he had to do was walk in front of those people, kiss Jesus, and step back, and it was done. That's all he had to do. Think about it. It was so difficult for her. Pile in your hand this morning, or write in one check everything you've got in the bank. And think about laying it. Now, I'm not asking you to, please. I've already been paid. Not an issue. But think about putting everything you've got for a minute. Not just the poor lady with her 2 mites. Everything you've got in one check. Right there. Wouldn't that be difficult? Not so difficult to simply walk in front of a group of guys and go, step back and away we go. You know, give me the money. Hey, that's pretty easy. She had the more difficult, but she got the greater benefit. He had the easier, but it didn't even last long enough for him to enjoy it. How could we have such wisdom? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalmist wrote this, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That is, help me to know that my life won't continue forever. I need to know the truth. He that is greedy of gain, the Bible says, troubleth what? His own house. Psalm 31:19, oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. How many things God wants to give to those that trust, to those that enter into the secret place. I simply want to encourage you this morning to look at getting into that secret place in all areas of your life. Get into the secret place of trust in your finances. Get into the secret place of trust in your relationship. Get into the secret place of trust regarding your work. Get into the secret place of trust regarding your healing and health. I'm not saying everything will be roses, but I am saying He goes with you. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 91 or 2 that we read earlier that He is with them in their trouble that are in the secret covered place. This morning, would you tend to be more like the widow or more like the thief? I want to encourage you and I to be like that widow.